Well, it is Father's Day, and we do celebrate dads today and the men in our lives and stuff. Hopefully your dad was a great example, and sometimes that doesn't happen. But we still have a great example in God our Father and who he is and what he does for us. And I came across some questions that dads asked of their kids that I thought would be interesting to share a few of these and stuff. One asked asked their kids to name the four seasons, and he said salt, pepper, mustard, and vinegar and stuff. So sometimes the things we do aren't caught. Another one asked their kid to explain the process by which water can be made safe to drink, and the kid said by flirtation. It makes water safe to drink because it removes large pollutants like grit, sand, dead sheep, and canoes. And you all do that by flirtation, not filtration, but flirtation. Another one is asked, how is dew formed? And this one said, the sun shines down on the leaves and makes them perspire. Yeah, that's pretty good. And Stefan, another one was asked, how can you delay milk turning sour? Any thoughts? You keep it in the cow, you know? Yeah, obviously, right? Yeah. And stuff. And another one was asked, what causes the ocean tides? And this one said, the tides are a fight between the earth and the moon. All water tends to flow towards the moon because there is no water on the moon, and nature hates a vacuum. I forget where the sun joins in this fight. And another one, as they were talking, he asked him what steroids are. And he said, those are those things that keep carpets still on the stairs. Steroids, right? You know, and stuff that's there. And another one that was asked, what happens to your body as you age? So when you get old, so do your bowels, and you get intercontinental. Okay. Another one asked, what is the fibula? And they said, it's a small lie. Right? And another one, as they were talking about the things of life and having a baby brother or sister, he said, what do you think it means to have a cesarean section? And he said, well, the cesarean section is a district in Rome. Yeah, so many things of what we teach our kids and what we think they're learning and stuff. But dads, you never give up. You keep on teaching. You keep on being that example and stuff. And some of the things we're examples for are the jokes we use, right? And stuff to do. I know it was recently, I was talking with my son, and he did something, said something that was very indicative of what I would have said. And I said, well done, Padawan. Add stuff that it's that learning that we take with us and stuff and give on to others and stuff. I so appreciate what you told me earlier, Adrian, about the things that you finally realized about what your dad and mom were teaching you, that, oh, these are good things that you used to rebel against and stuff. But now that realization of, oh, they were trying to teach me good things that were good for me, not trying to be mean, not trying to make it where I didn't have any fun. And stuff, but the things that were good, and that realization that finally comes in the things of life, of what we do. So as we talk about the things of what we learn, you know, that's what we do when we look at the Bible, is read through that and see what God is teaching us. And Jesus did these same things when he told and talked about what we call the Sermon on the Mount and the things that took place there, what we take away from what Jesus taught and how we use those in life. These are not just things of, oh, well, that was cool to hear. These are things that we take away and are meant to use and apply to our lives. Steph, it's like a football of what we, Lou, if you're a coach training your team and you tell them, do this, run that way, be prepared for that. You expect them to be able to say, oh, this is why it's important for me to do that and stuff to follow through so that you can reach a certain goal, you can gain a certain yardage, you can make a touchdown, or you can win the game. To have those goals in mind to accomplish because we're following this. You probably remember the name Walter Payton, right? Does anybody remember the name Walter Payton from football? You know, and stuff. Years ago on a Monday night football game, the announcers were talking back and forth about what Walter Payton had done, and that he was a great running back for Chicago Bears, and that through his lifetime career, he had accumulated over 9 miles of yardage gain by rushing in his career time. Can you imagine that? 9 miles that he accumulated over his lifetime career. But the other announcer mentioned that those had been accomplished in only an average of 4.6 yards per carry. It was those small little things that accumulated to the large accomplishment and stuff to do. It was not just the long sprint that he got those 9 miles on. It wasn't a marathon. It was the short, hard-fought game that's won every time. It's like what Scripture tells us. So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. To not give up. To not feel like, oh, all I did was this. But looking back, it was, wow. Look at all that came from those little things that took place. We all experience failure at some point. We all make mistakes, even as dads. We have those things that we want to give up. We want to give in to the things that are around us. We say the wrong things, and we fall short of what we're striving to be. None of us are perfect. But in those moments, God always stands to help us in our time of need. Always is willing to forgive us. If you've been hit and hit hard, you may need a little time to regroup and get your breath. But then get up and choose to move forward. We have to choose to get up and move forward, not to just stay on the ground. If Walter Payton had got hit, stayed on the ground after 4.6 yards, he never would have accomplished 9 miles. But he got up and tried again and kept going. Even when he kept getting hit, press on. Keep moving forward, even if it means taking just one step at a time in your life. Those are the lessons to be learned. Learn them. Make amends. If you need to get a fresh perspective, set new priorities, do it. Sit down and establish what is truly important. And in the process, ask the Lord to heal your heart. Don't give up. Don't decide it's not worth it, because it is. Each time, get up, and you are a little stronger, a little more resilient, and a little more able to press on forward with courage. Proverbs 24:16 tells us, the godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Keep getting up in life. Dads, don't let those hard things knock you down and say it's not worth it. Same for the rest of us too. To not give up. It's really an attitude check to say, I'm going to keep going. I've got to do the right thing. The godly may trip 7 times. But they will get up again. Get up. Keep going. Do those things that you need to do. Don't give up. Life's hard. Whether it's dealing with our kids or our own stuff, don't give up. Keep going. The attitude check is important for us. We all need that attitude check. You know, as we've been looking at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what it's about, is our attitude of things. So I want us to review the last several weeks here real quickly and stuff. We started out with Matthew 5:3. We need to realize first that I'm not God. That's what it says there. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I am not God. I need him. This addresses the first and foremost sin of mankind, that which Satan used in the Garden of Eden to get Adam and Eve to sin. Genesis 3:5 says, "For God knows that in the day when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." To try to be like God instead of realizing I need him, I'm not him. And that's what that next beatitude is that realize my need for God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will should be comforted. And we talked about that. Yes, there's that part of mourning that when we lose a loved one, but it's also mourning to realize that I am a sinner. I cannot correct that on my own. I have to have somebody else do that, and that is God. James 4:8 through 10 says, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." That realization that I need God. And the next one was realize that I need to seek God. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. See, I think I don't need anyone's help a lot of time. I can do that on my own. We see that in kids, right? A lot of time, I'll do it. I'll do it. I know. You know, and they think they can do it all on their own and stuff. But I need to realize I need God's help. I have to humble myself to say, yes, I can't do this on my own. Whether it's overcoming those things in my life, the sin that's there, the addictions that I've got, whatever it is, I can't do it on my own. I need to humble myself instead of saying, I got this. God doesn't want us to say, I got this. He wants us to say, God, I need you. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit it when they need help." You know anybody like that? Do you need a mirror to find that person? Yeah? And stuff, we need to realize and humble ourselves because I need God's help. Proverbs 10:8 also tells us the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. You know, when I feel I'm self-sufficient, I can do it all on my own, going to come a time when it just all comes apart. Next beatitude was to realize that God is righteous, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What am I hungering for? What is my desire? My own thoughts and ideas or God's? What is my hunger for? Philippians 3:19 tells us they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite and they brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. That's that me thing. I'm only thinking about me instead of I'm hungering and thirsting after God and his righteousness. I think I'm an all-encompassing and that I got it all together. Psalms talks about it as the deer pants for for streams of water, so I long for you. That desire, that thirsting after God, it's sort of like when your mouth gets dry, I have got to have a drink of water to satisfy. Thirsting, am I thirsting after God, or just my own ways? Next is to realize that I must be merciful. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Am I showing mercy to anybody else? Sure, I'll accept all the mercy I can get, but am I showing it on? Am I passing it on? Or am I just holding it all for myself? Nobody else deserves it. I'm the only one. Or am I passing it on? Colossians 3:13 tells us, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's not a suggestion. Think about it if you can. When you feel like it, then you can forgive others. When they deserve it, then you can forgive others. God says, We must forgive others. I've been forgiven, therefore I've got to forgive others and stuff that have done things to me. James tells us there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. That's a pretty good reason to be merciful. Next thing we need to learn is to realize that in being merciful, it creates in me a pure heart that makes me like God. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. See, there's a difference between outward and inward purity. If I'm just trying to look good on the outside, or if I'm really different, if I'm pure, if God's washed me clean and changed me on the inside. It's what Jesus talked about with the Pharisees when he said in Matthew 23, he said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are still filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, wash first the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too." That when I am being merciful, it's making me like God and pure of heart and stuff to do. And that leads me to realize that being like God makes me a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Not peace hopers, or peace wishers, or peace thinkers, not even peace studiers, but peacemakers. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, says, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when the people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." Search for peace and work to maintain it. It takes work to maintain peace. We are peacemakers. When I'm a maker of something, I'm not just a user of it. Somebody made this stool. I am a stool user, not a stool maker. When I am peace lover, I'm enjoying the peace that somebody else created. When I am a peacemaker, as God calls us to be, it is because I am working and searching for peace and working to maintain it. These Beatitudes that we've been looking at are a progression. They are not just standalones. They are not just pick and choose my attitude. Well, I want to realize that I'm not God, and that's the only one I'm going to pick. Yeah, no, I know I'm not God. I didn't create anything and stuff, and that's good enough. That's great that we do that. But I need to do that, and it's a progression. Yes, I realize I'm not God. And I realize that I need God. And I realize that through humbleness before God, I need to seek his help. And that in doing that, in seeking God, I find that he is righteous, which leads me to realize I deserve to die in my sins. And if that's true, that makes me realize that I have received mercy because he has not determined me, "I'm going to kill you for that." He has saved me. And that I must be merciful. And that when I am merciful, that being merciful creates in me a clean heart to be like God. Trying to be the one in charge is not what makes us like God. It is showing mercy to others as he has shown mercy to me. And that realize that when I am being like God, it makes me a peacemaker. That's how I get that. That all of these things combined, these are not just a pick and choose smorgasbord thing of beatitudes that Jesus talked about. Pick the one you like. This is an all thing. It's a progression. Each one leads to another, and each one is dependent upon the other. And that's a realization, which means that I have the nature and character of God in my life and my actions, which brings about persecution. That's the last verse of those Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because if I'm doing all of those things, it makes me like God. And he was persecuted. 1 Peter 3:14 tells us, but even if you suffer for what is doing right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. We should expect to be persecuted for doing right. Not for the things that we would do that we go, oh, well, they're persecuting me because I stole from the store. Yeah, I deserve that. Persecuted for what's doing right, for what I shouldn't be persecuted for. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Jesus lines it out for us and what to expect. And yet we are so surprised when it happens to us, right? Well, how come they don't like me? How come they don't agree with me? How come they're not, you know, jumping up and down with joy when I tell them that they're a sinner and they need Jesus? Because they did the same thing to Jesus. But it helps us if we look at and understand what persecution is. According to the dictionary, it is to harass in a manner designed to injure or to grieve or to afflict, and specifically to cause to suffer because of a belief. When people persecute you, that's what they're doing. They want you to suffer because of your belief. How can you be so stupid to believe that? Why would you believe in a God? Why would you believe that there's somebody out there that has control? That's ridiculous. All of those things that somebody can tell you to try to make you change your mind, to make you suffer, to annoy you persistently, to urge you to give up, to attack, all of those things. There in Matthew, those next two verses after verse 10, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It also says, blessed are you when people insult you. That's part of the persecution. Insult you and persecute you, falsely say things, all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were sent before you. And we get that part about being persecuted and that it's going to be doing all kinds of evil and insulting us. But rejoice and be glad? Wow, that's a big step for us at times, isn't it? Yes, they persecuted me. Yes, they insulted me. All right. Man, it's hard for us to get to that point. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. Because they're really doing it to him. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. We will be blessed when we are persecuted. We should be thankful that we are, because it means we're doing the right thing when we're persecuted for the name of Christ. Not because I was mean to somebody. Not because I did the wrong thing. Because he goes on and tells us that. He says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, for stealing, for making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Pretty wide range there. Starts with murder. You know, that's probably one of our highest level offenses, I would say, in our law of system of justice. You know, and stuff. Wow, yeah, I never would do that. And stuff. And we think, if I don't do that, then I'm good. But it goes also says stealing, making trouble. Those are, you know, kinds of things of, wow, you know, we can see that in our culture, right? But he also says prying into other people's affairs. Are we meddling? Are we doing those little things? Are we saying things? Those little things that there, it's just, those are not things that you should be proud of for being persecuted for. But he goes on and says, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. It is a privilege to be called by God's name and to suffer because of it. Even in the Old Testament, in Psalms, the psalmist David said, many persecute me and trouble me, yet I have not swerved from your laws. See, persecution is designed by the persecutor to get us to change, to move away from, to swerve away from doing God's work, trusting in him. He says, many have persecuted and troubled me, yet I have not swerved from your laws. Telling God, I will not change. I will not give up on you. In the Old Testament, in Daniel, he's talking about the things that Satan does. And he says, he will flatter you and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Wise leaders will give instruction to many. But these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. During these persecutions, little help will arrive, and many will join them and will not be sincere. And some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. Jesus talked about how persecution affects the believer too. When he said in Matthew 13:21, it says, but since they have deep roots, he's talking about when the farmer spread the seed on the ground, on the different grounds and stuff. And this particular passage says, since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, and they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. That's that persecution that comes when we don't have that deep root because we're not letting it go down. All of those things that come in our lives and take the space of and crowd out the Word of God are the persecutions that we face and don't allow it to grow because we're keeping those things in our lives. Matthew 24:9 tells us, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and you will be killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. That's the prediction of Jesus. That he says that will be your plight as a believer in him. Is it that way every day? No, probably not. It wasn't for Jesus. There were those times when the crowds were just enthralled by him being there. Anytime he did something for them. When he fed the multitudes, yes, we want to make you our leader. And other times it said, crucify him. Throw him off the cliff. Do those things that were there because they didn't like what he was saying. In Luke, he tells us, this is what God in his wisdom said about you. I will send prophets and apostles to them, but they will kill some and persecute the others. It's the plight around us. It's been done for centuries before Jesus came and has continued afterwards. Jesus told us there in John chapter 15 again, he says, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. And they will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. When we are persecuted, we so often take it in as, it's me they don't like. It's me that they're against. Jesus right here says, they do that because of him. Remember what happened to Saul before he became the Apostle Paul? It says he was one of the witnesses and he agreed to completely with the killing of Stephen because he was a Christian. He was following God and what he did, trusting in Jesus. And it says a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem and all the believers, except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. That persecution that came, and Saul agreed with it. Until a chapter later, when he's on the road to Damascus, he saw the great light. And he says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and their voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But you know, Jesus had died before that. He had crucified him on the cross before that ever took place. He was raised into life, but then left to go to heaven to be with his Father. Now, how was he persecuting Jesus? He was arresting the people that were standing in there, that were in Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Damascus to do the same thing to the people that lived there. But Jesus tells him, it is Jesus, the one you are persecuting. When Saul was outwardly attacking the person that was standing in front of him, it really wasn't the person he was going after, it was Jesus. When somebody's persecuting you, it is not you that they're really persecuting. If you're standing for Jesus, you're doing the wrong thing. It's you. If you're representing the name of Christ, it is Jesus that they are persecuting. We've got to get over that thinking of, oh, man, they don't like me. It's Jesus and his word that they don't like. Just as it was when Paul was persecuting the Christians of his day, so it is even today. When someone persecutes you because of you being a Christian, they are really persecuting Jesus. Why be subjected to persecution? Because there is a blessing from God when we do it. The kingdom of heaven is our reward. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We may not see much relief here. We may. Hebrews talks about it, that some suffered persecution and they went on to do great things, and others suffered persecution and died because of it. 2 Timothy tells us a story. says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Listeria. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. Do you ever feel that way? Man, how come things are so tough for me? Why is the evil people out there succeeding? He says it's going to happen that way. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given to the wisdom, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Don't trust in me. Don't trust in other leaders. Trust in what Scripture says and what it says about Jesus and in Him. That's where our trust is. It comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. That's what it's there for. When we use it as a decoration on a table or something to hang from our mirror as the cross and say, wow, look at what I've got, instead of a instruction book to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives, it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to what to do is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That's the things of what Scripture's for. And to realize that because we're following Christ, we're going to be persecuted, but the Scripture's there to teach us to be able to overcome those things of persecution. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 8, says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Wait a minute, that sounds an awful lot like Walter Payton, doesn't it? Get knocked down every 4.6 yards on average, and accumulating 9 miles of yardage over the path that way. Same thing for us. Don't give up when you get knocked down. Paul goes on and says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that by the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death, because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. There's that reward. The eternal life that is ours when we trust in Jesus. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God raised Jesus from the Lord, from the dead, and presented us to Himself with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that has vastly outweighed them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. The realization of what God does in our life, of those Beatitudes, of working through them to bring us into progression, to be like God, to receive the glory of the promise that he's given us of eternal life. For the things of this life, the persecutions, the heartaches, the troubles, the things that we have that seem so important to us now are but a blip on the screen in the plans of eternity. Don't give up. Keep pressing on, getting up, and trusting in Jesus no matter what, even when times are hard. And as we've talked many times, those hard times, you may be in one. You may have just come out of one, or there's one coming. Trust in God. Keep pressing on and getting up and going on. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? Where's your trust in Christ? What do you need to do to say, I'm in this, I'm not giving up, I'm going to press on and trust in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the fact that we can count on you and know you as Lord and Savior, even in the hard things of life, even when we don't understand, even when the things look like they're going apart, falling apart all around us, we can still trust in you and know that you are there for us, that there is something beyond the things that we experience right now, as we know that you are merciful to us and you have a plan that is good for us. Help us to trust you more and to be like you more every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.